we have the advantage of being able to look back at history, kind of pull out Easter and look at it from our perspective. And part of that advantage is we know how the story ends. It would have been a pretty shocking week and a pretty difficult week if you were there at that point in time and you were experiencing it for the very first time, with all the different ups and downs and everything that was involved with that first week. But God was about to do something that was going to literally change the world at Easter. He was about to do something new that would impact and influence everyone's life, both past tense in that current moment as well as in future tense, including us today. And what he was about to do in that new thing needs to be celebrated with all of the love and everything that's involved in that process of how deeply he cared for us. Isaiah's one who looked at it from a future tense. He was anticipating what God was going to do in that new day. And that's why we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to look at that passage of scripture down in verse 21. And we'll have the opportunity to look and see how Isaiah was anticipating the new thing God was going to do. How we look back on the new thing God did and how that changes for us. And we can anticipate now in this moment the new thing God wants to accomplish in our hearts and in this moment today. As we anticipate this final week up till Easter and celebrating the Easter season, this is what Isaiah prophesied. These are the words that God spoke through him to speak to us even today. Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, Israel. You will never be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud, your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth. Break out into singing, mountains, forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorifies himself through Israel. Now, we need to understand that what God accomplished in Israel, he accomplished in them as the people of God. And what Jesus did at Easter fulfilled that. And so when you see these references and we're looking back prior to Easter and now we're living today after Easter, all these references to Israel, Jacob, apply to the church. It applies to the people of God and the work God is doing in his people. And so it becomes applicable to us. It becomes applicable to us as Christians today as we celebrate a new thing, as we celebrate a new beginning that God has given us. And I think Isaiah lays out for us a clear picture of how we celebrate. Kind of in a sense, not so much a formula as much as attitude shifts that we make to be able to celebrate the new thing God's doing in our life. And at the same time, be able to reflect back and consider and understand what God accomplished through Easter. As I said, Isaiah was anticipating Easter. We live looking back at it. So in verse 21, he says, remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, and you are my servant, Israel. You will never be forgotten by me. I would just simply title this or capture this section as the ability to reminisce. And my challenge to us this week as we anticipate Easter, as we anticipate all of the celebration next week, as we anticipate being together, as we anticipate everybody being together at one time, as we anticipate thinking through what Jesus has accomplished and what that means for us in his crucifixion, in his death, and in his resurrection, just stop for a moment and reminisce. Just remember. Just as it says, just as Isaiah prophesied, remember these things. Think about the implications of what's taking place and what God has accomplished in Easter. In this particular passage of scripture, twice he says, remember, you are my servant. Again, later in the passage, he says again, you are my servant, Israel. Twice God speaks. Twice God tells us to remember that he has given us a role in his business. That's the concept of this phrase, you are my servant. God has invited us to participate in his business. This is literally kind of the proverbial promotion to the corner office with a window. I mean, God has said, you work with me. And he's given us the opportunity to do that in our relationships so that we're working in his business. We're part of what he wants to accomplish. We're part of what his kingdom is about. And then we get to do that together. We are his servants. We're part of God's business. He has invited us into the very details of what he's doing. And celebrating a new beginning, whether we're looking back on an event like Easter or we're contemplating how that event applies and works in our life today, it's a celebration of being a part of that. Even in eternity, even in heaven, we're told we have the opportunity and the ability, because of what God has done for us in Christ, to be a part of God's business and to be able to serve him. He's invited us in. This is a huge privilege. It's a huge privilege to not simply just be asked to participate or to watch or to spectate, but to be a significant part, to have a significant role. And it's not just for pastors. It's not just for ministers. It's not just for vocational callings. It's all of us. As God's people, we're his servants. He wants you to be a part. I mean, the very private nature of the most difficult and most complex things, God reveals to us, invites us to be a part. And so pause for a moment this week. Think about it some this week. Just find a moment when you can kind of shut everything down, block out all the noise, turn off the TV, move your feeds aside for just a moment, and just contemplate what it means that God has chosen, God has decided to include us, to invite us to be a part of what he's doing. What God wants to do now that he made possible for what he did then, he has said, I want you to be here. I want you to be a part. I mean, how rare of an opportunity is that, to be invited into anyone's business, to be given a position, a place of stature, a place of influence in anyone's business. But now, in this opportunity, we reflect and we reminisce that we've been invited into God's business. And then I love the next phrase. I mention this a lot. I bring this up a lot. You guys probably get tired of hearing about it all the time. But remember who we are. In a sense, Isaiah tells us to remember where we are. We're in part of God's business. But remember who we are. And these three simple words are huge. I formed you. God is our designer. God is the engineer. He is the creator. And I know we use that word, but sometimes I think we use it kind of flippantly and we don't really think of what it means. God has designed us uniquely. Now, I've never been with anybody that has any kind of creative ability that doesn't carry sort of a sense of pride in what they do. I ride around with guys in construction, and they'll be driving down a freeway. They say, oh, yeah, we built this building back in 1984. Yeah, we built this building back in 1993. They're always talking about what we did. We all tend to do that. Oh, I remember this moment. In the middle of asking us to remember and celebrate the new thing God's doing, God just affirms who we are. I formed you. And I think this is critical. And one of the reasons I think it's critical is because, honestly, we have bombarded with the opposite message. We have been bombarded with a secular, non-Christian, even anti-Christian perspective that simply wants to convince anyone and everyone that it's happenstance or it's a matter of circumstance. It's a matter of chance. What Isaiah is saying to us and what Isaiah is saying in anticipating what would become Easter for us in the celebration of Easter, is there's absolutely no accident here. There's no chance. Nobody sitting in this room, nobody watching this on live stream, nobody watching this later this week on podcast, nobody here is an accident. You, like me, have probably been bombarded with that the entirety of your life. Every endeavor that you've been a part of, you've been told, well, this happened, and just kind of, uniquely, this all came together, and that's who you are. But here is God saying directly to us this morning, I formed you. You're not an accident. You're not a matter of chance. In a very real sense, your parents were instruments involved in that process, but they aren't the ones who created you. They aren't the ones who designed you. And yes, I don't know that I like everything God did in the process. I mean, if I was designing myself, my eyes would be a little bit lighter. They'd be a little bit brighter blue, kind of like Steve McQueen's. I would have liked that look. But God's saying to me, you know what? It doesn't matter what you would want to modify. It doesn't matter what you want to change. It doesn't matter what anybody else says to you about you. I formed you, and I'm proud of you. Can you imagine for just a moment God being with somebody, talking to someone, and going, oh yeah, here's James. I created him in 1960. Wow, that sounds old, doesn't it? God created us. God designed us. He formed us. Take a moment this week as we anticipate everything that happens, because it begins to make sense. The fact that God wants us to be a part of his business, the fact that God designed and created us and engineered us exactly the way he wanted us to be, is why Easter takes place. Because he wants to be with us. And our sin has separated our relationship. Our sin had made it impossible for us to be in a relationship with him. And so he provides the remedy for that sin. And he provides through Jesus and through Jesus' death this week and through the power of Jesus' resurrection, the full capacity for us to be in relationship with him, to be his servant, to participate, to be colleagues. We're in this together. I love Paul's phrase in Corinthians that we are co-laborers in Christ. We are in this kingdom together. We are serving in this kingdom together. And we are God's unique creation, God's unique design. And he wanted more than anything else for us to be with him. And Easter is how he made that possible. Jesus dying on the cross forgives us of that sin and gives us access to him, open access to him. I don't have to go through his assistant. I don't have to schedule him on Teams. I don't have to do anything. I can walk into his presence at any point in time, and he looks at me and says, I'm proud I made you. I'm glad you're a part of my business. I've formed you. You're my servant. You will, the last phrase in verse 21, you will never be forgotten by me. Never forgotten. You know, what happens when we live in this world and what happens when we let our sin run rampant is we basically sell ourselves out. We basically pawn ourselves out. And we create an indenturement. We create an indebtedness that honestly we can't pay for. Our sin creates that. And so literally, we have like been pawned by the world, and we're on the back shelf of a dirty, filthy pawn store, and we're on the back shelf covered in dust and forgotten. And Easter is a reminder that God shows up, and God has the ticket. And God says, whatever the price, whatever the pawn, whatever this was, I'm willing to pay it. I want to redeem them. And he purchased me back. He gives me that opportunity, as he says in this next section in verse 22, to return to him. And he makes it possible. Jesus' death on the cross. So every time you stop this week to celebrate the new beginnings God's doing in our lives, and you think about the cross, every time you see an image of the cross, they're going to be everywhere. They're in people's yards, they're in buildings, they're in stores. People who don't even know what the cross means are hanging up crosses and wearing crosses this week. They're going to be everywhere. So every time you see a cross this week, whether Jesus is on it or like ours, Jesus is off of it, every time you look at the cross, every time you see the cross, remember that was God buying us back. Saying whatever the indenturement, whatever the indebtedness, whatever is owed, whatever caused him to be in the back of this shop covered with dust and filth, I'm going to pay for it. And Jesus pays for it. And Jesus takes possession. And Jesus cleanses us and makes me new again. Which is part of the reason I love this phrase in verse 22. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. I got to be honest with you. I mean, I've lived here 30-something years now, and I'm not a real fan of the weather in Southeast Texas. I mean, I don't know where else you can live in the world where if it's 100 degrees, you have a good feel for what hell's like. I mean, 100 degrees here is miserable. Even if you're indoors in the air conditioning, it's still just miserable. The humidity sucks the very life and breath out of you. On the flip side, if it's cold, if it's 30 degrees, if it's even 40 degrees, it pierces, like something about the humidity, I think, I'm not an expert, something about that pierces through and it goes clear to the bones. I have been colder in the Houston area than I've ever been on a mountain anywhere. I have been in sub-freezing temperatures in the mountains and been perfectly fine. And it's 40 degrees in a cemetery in Houston and I'm dying. Second stage hypothermia. I mean, it's terrible. But one thing I love about our weather is the picture it creates. And I love the fact that Isaiah somehow knew what the weather in Texas was like. When a norther blows in, it's the most amazing thing to me. In the days building up to that norther coming in, from that cold front coming in, it gets worse. It gets hotter, it gets more humid. The wind blows in off of the Gulf and that south wind brings all of the trash, all of the trash, all of the humidity, all of the smog out of the Gulf, out through Houston and drops it right here on us. And up until that moment, it's miserable. I mean, it literally, you step outside and it's just like your whole body just is immediately shrinking and withering away. But there's that moment that happens. And I marvel at this every single time it happens. I've sat in restaurants and watched it happen. I've been in my office and watched it happen. I've been in the woods and watched it happen. It is the most amazing moment when that heaviness from all the humidity coming off the Gulf is there. The sky is overcast. It's cloudy. It looks like it wants to rain, but it can't decide if it wants to rain because our weather in Southeast Texas is the most unpredictable it possibly can. They tell me it's going to rain, and so I put fertilizer on my yard, and it goes into a drought and my yard burns. You can't depend on Southeast Texas weather for anything. But I love that moment when everything is just really looking miserable and it feels miserable. And suddenly that south wind that's just been blowing and blowing and harassing dies off. The flags drop flat on the poles. And there's kind of this moment, this like a pause. It's like everything just stops for a moment. And then if you watch, slowly, over a period typically of maybe 15 to 30 minutes at most, a slight breeze picks up. And the flags begin to unfurl a little bit. But this time they're pointing south because this time it's a northern wind. And literally, you can feel the refreshing nature of that cool, dry air. Within moments, the clouds begin to dissipate. Within moments, the humidity just evaporates and disappears. Within moments, you go from one of the worst imaginable days to be outdoors to one of the most absolutely beautiful and clearest blue skies you can ever imagine. I love that moment. And yet here Isaiah says to me that that moment happens in my heart. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. What God accomplished in Easter, what God accomplished through Jesus' death is literally the refreshing breath of clean air coming through my heart, cleansing me, giving me new life, giving me new hope. And taking the old and taking the damp and taking the miserable and taking the smothering part of my sin and removing it. And it dissipates. So that now, as a result of trusting in Jesus and as a result of believing in him, as a result of seeing his death on the cross for what it is, a death that provided the means for my forgiveness, I understand in that moment that my sins are wiped out. That my transgressions, those things that I did to trespass the holiness of God, those transgressions are wiped away, blown away. And I stand in the purity of God's love. Now, I hate the fact that I'm unpredictable just like Texas weather. And I hate the fact that sometimes within a few days, I will sin and I will cloudy things up again. But I love the fact that God's faithfulness is so consistent and so regular that I can keep coming back to him. And I can keep having these moments where my sins and transgressions have been swept away and my sins are washed out. They're literally blown out like the mist. And there will be a day when I return to him permanently in eternity, and that is a permanent fix. In heaven, I'll not deal with my sin. In heaven, I'll not deal with my transgressions. In heaven, I will not deal with the unpredictable nature of my human nature and my sinful nature. In heaven, it clears out and it stays clear. Since God's call to return to him, to see the restoration, we reminisce. I challenged us this week to reminisce and to think about what God has done and what Easter means, really not in a overall sense, a universal sense, but for me specifically, individually. And then think about how Jesus' death on the cross, how this Easter celebration, how Jesus' resurrection has bought me out of my indebtedness and has allowed me to return to him because he has redeemed me. He has taken me off the shelf and he's given me purpose. He's looked at me and he said, I formed you, I designed you, and I didn't design you for this purpose. Come be a part of my business. Remember, reminisce, think about it this week. Embrace the restoration that God gives us in him. And part of that is to simply rejoice. I chose the term resound. I love the phrase resound. I like the image that it creates of literally filling all of the atmosphere with the praise and with the joy that we have in Christ. We used to sing a song, and the lyrics say this: open up the doors and let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing, songs that bring you hope, songs that bring you joy, dancers who dance upon injustice. And I like that phrase, let the streets resound with singing. The song talks about that full day of transformation when God moves on his church and his people are revived and we're awakened and we grasp what he has done for us and the immensity of his love and the excitement and the celebration of that new thing God is doing in our lives is so overwhelming that we cannot contain it. You can't keep it in the church. We can't keep it in the building. And literally the doors are pushed open and the joy of knowing Jesus spreads out and literally infiltrates into the streets, and the literal streets of our cities are filled with the resounding voice of the praise of God's people and the praise of people who don't know God, finding out in that moment that they too are redeemed and that they too have been taken off the shelf and they too can be a part of his business and they too can know that they're loved, that they are designed, that they are formed by the creative genius of God. And Isaiah describes it, and he describes it beautifully. He describes this resounding rejoicing in verse 23 when he says, rejoice, heavens, for the Lord has acted. Shout, depths of the earth. Break out into singing, mountains, forest, and every tree. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, glorifies himself through Israel. Celebrating new beginnings means that we literally need to and want to celebrate, to lift our hearts and to lift our voices in praise. And we have that opportunity. We have that opportunity this week. We have the opportunity to sit back and to remember, to simply stop for a moment and say, this is what God's done. This is what God's done for me. For me, this is an easy thing. I became a Christian during the Easter season. as a part of the guys who shared their testimony with me, helped me understand the message of Jesus and the hope that was found in that message. It culminated and it all came to a decision point during the Easter season. I had gone, I'd seen movies on campus, I had participated in some Easter activities, and by the time Easter was over with that year, I came to the conclusion that yes, what I was being told, that God loved me, that God had a plan for me, that God had made a way for me, a possibility for me to be reconciled with Him regardless of my sin, and that I could have a new life in Him, and that I could spend eternity with Him. And I made that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I trust You. And so it's an easy thing for me. I celebrate the anniversary of my conversion. I celebrate the moment of becoming a Christian this next week. But it doesn't matter if you became a Christian in June at Vacation Bible School, or if you became a Christian in the fall at a revival or in a Bible study class, or alone sitting in a tree someplace hunting, and you suddenly realize this isn't a mistake. This is too beautiful to be an accident. Or if somebody sat down with you, a mom or a dad sat down with you that night before you went to bed, or a close friend sat down and began to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus, or maybe, like me, you started seeing the images of Jesus and you started seeing the images of His death on a cross, and something clicked inside and the Holy Spirit of God began to move and you said, He did this for me. I'm actually, in a sense, giving you permission this week to be selfish and to think about what it means for you, what it means for me. What it means to reminisce about the extent of God's love. What it means to understand the restorative nature of what God has done and that He did it for us, that He redeemed us. And what it means to lift our hearts and to fill the streets with our voices. Maybe as an analogy, maybe as an illustration, or maybe as a reality, or an actual practical application. Celebrate the new beginning. Not just a new beginning for our church, not just a new beginning for us as a people, but a new beginning for me individually, for you individually. God loves you that much. It would have been a tough week for the disciples. It would have been hard every way you look at it. Ups and downs. Entering into Jerusalem on that day that we celebrate and recognize today, with everybody singing songs and throwing palm branches, and it just seems like the whole world thinks there's nothing greater than Jesus. 5 days later, those same people will be the meanest, cruelest crowd calling for His execution than you could ever imagine. Amazingly enough, some of Jesus' greatest teachings happened this week. Some of the most intimate and most precious things Jesus says to His disciples in the New Testament, particularly the book of John from about chapter 12 on, happened this week. And yet, they would see peculiar actions that they couldn't explain. Jesus, with all that authority to teach, cleared and cleansed a temple, literally tossing business out of the temple where it didn't belong and restoring order to it and peace to it, and then yet, humbling himself before His disciples and washing their feet. Triumphant entries, depressing arrest and trials, His death, and of course what we'll be here next Sunday to celebrate, His resurrection. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is alive. We get to celebrate. All of heaven sings. The depths of the earth rejoice. Mountains, forests, trees break out in singing as God glorifies Himself through His people. We celebrate new beginnings. We celebrate what God's doing in our life. We express our gratitude and the depth of our gratitude. And we're going to do that.